Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is drawn from the gospel lesson for today, the presentation of our Lord, which we've heard just read. Please be seated. The presentation of our Lord might just be the Rodney Dangerfield of the celebrations of Christ's life. It gets no respect. Coming 40 days after Christmas, which we celebrate on December 25th, the presentation is always on February 2nd. Ask anyone, even most Christians, what February 2nd is, and they will most likely say Groundhog's Day. Since the presentation is 40 days after a date and not a day of the week, the presentation is rarely on a Sunday. Maybe, every 6 or 8 years it is. And unlike the Ascension, which merits mention in the Apostles' Creed, and is also 40 days after a major feast, the presentation, however, has no special claim on a special observance during the week. Even if February 2nd, the presentation, does fall on a Sunday, the pastor may choose to follow the appointed lectionary for the fourth or fifth Sunday after Epiphany, or whatever jesima it might be in the one-year series. And then you look at the name of the festival. In LSB, it's the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. Jesus has to share the limelight with his mother, and she gets top billing. The reason we call this day the presentation rather than the purification of Mary might be what the senior Dr. Scheer would call you Lutherans' aversion to things Marian. Even the readings, besides the gospel, don't focus on the presentation. The Old Testament readings are about Samuel's dedication to the Lord after being weaned rather than 40 days after his birth. Neither the Leviticus nor the Exodus text are read. And the epistle is from Hebrews, which is about Jesus sharing our nature and being our priest. Even the gospel itself devotes more time and verses to Simeon and the longer part to Anna and the Nunc Dimittis than to the actual presentation of Jesus and the purification of Mary. 3 verses, which is about obscure and now obsolete ceremonial laws and sacrifices. And if we do preach on the removal of the ceremonial law, the text is more likely to be from the circumcision of Jesus for New Year's Day than the presentation of Jesus on February 2nd. The presentation of our Lord doesn't get the respect it deserves. Ask any pastor how many times he has preached on Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, and the blank look that he has on his face might be that he doesn't know what those verses are, rather than, have I ever preached on that? For myself, how often have I preached on Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 22? I think in 29 years, this might be my first time. So what shall we say in the remaining time allotted for a sermon by Dr. Grimm? What is the goal, malady, and means, as I heard Dr. Kimmerer teach in his Twilight on North Grand in St. Louis? What is the oops, ugh, aha, yeah, we, as I heard Dr. Don Defner teach at this very institution nearly 30 years ago? Ask Dr. Fekenscher sometime about that homiletical method. Or what is the law and gospel that Walther taught, which, no, I didn't hear him teach that, but I did read his book. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, records that Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph to the Lord's temple as required by the law of Moses. A boy had to come at age 40 days and a girl at age 80 days, which means that girls are twice something that boys are. There were two sacrifices required to be made, one for the child and one for the mother. Since the firstborn of both people and animals belongs to the Lord and is to be devoted totally to him in the form of a whole burnt offering, a sacrifice is offered as a substitute to take the place of the firstborn child. This sacrifice is offered for Jesus. But he already belongs to the Lord, and hence that substitutionary atoning sacrifice is offered not for Jesus' benefit, but on behalf of all who are in Christ, the new Adam. The second sacrifice is for the mother and is a dove. By virtue of a birth, a mother has come in contact with blood, the source of life, and so is ritually unclean and can touch nothing holy until she has been purified. But Jesus, the Holy One of God, is in the arms of Mary and does not pollute him with her blooded touch, but he cleanses her from her sin by his own precious blood. Since Jesus has fulfilled these and all ceremonial laws for us, being the once and for all sacrifice upon the cross, actual animal sacrifice have no part in New Testament worship. But we do have a tendency to think that the sacrifices in other areas of our lives that we are making must surely count for something with God, are valuable in his sight, and will be rewarded one day by him. If you don't think so, think about the very real sacrifice that you have made to be here at seminary, the sacrifice of leaving father and mother, leaving a community and home, the sacrifice of moving to a new city, the sacrifice of giving up a previous job, the sacrifice of money it takes to pay for school and work, and to work a job, and to take out loans. The sacrifice you make in seminary is considerable, and it only increases when you get into a parish, and you sacrifice your own time to serve others. Sacrifice family time for the pressing demands of the congregation. And that sacrifice is compounded by the fact that you will be compensated considerably less for your years of education when you are compared with doctors and lawyers and other professionals or occupations that take less schooling than you have. At one time, there was a compensation for this lack of income in the fact that you had greater respect and honor accorded to clergymen. But that is less and less the case in a higher and fire mentality that we find ourselves so often in. But we tell ourselves all of these sacrifices, it'll all be worth it because of the sacrifice that we're making to the Lord and for the Lord, and he knows our sacrifice and he will reward us for it. But to think that is to consider that we can buy God's favor by our sacrifice. But we cannot. We deserve not commendation from the Lord, but temporal and eternal punishment. We deserve punishment for trying to substitute our sacrifice for Christ's sacrifice. Rather, we should take refuge in God's infinite mercy, seeking and imploring his grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice is what counts, not ours. So we are reminded of that in the Lord's Supper, that we do not offer up our sacrifices or even the sacrifice of Christ to God, but received the sacrifice of God's own Son in his holy body and precious blood for the forgiveness of all our sin. In the sacrament, we are taught what we are to do by the hymn that goes, "Draw nigh and take the body of the Lord, and drink the holy blood for you outpoured. Offered was he for greatest and for least, himself the victim and himself the priest." Luther is famously quoted as saying somewhere, Dr. McKenzie and Dr. Mays can tell you, that God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. The same can be said of your sacrifices. God doesn't need your sacrifices, but your neighbors do. Your parishioners will. Your neighbor needs your sacrifices of time and talent and treasure. Your neighbor needs the sacrifice you made for your education and the formation at seminary. Your neighbor needs your love. It is for the sake of your neighbor that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices for the sake of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.